were sold in plastic deli containers with a Fairway Store deli label.
Jeremy House reporting. Today is Sunday, February the 25th, and it's a birthday for some notable people, including former CBS newsman Bob Schieffer. He is 81 years old today. Former professional wrestler Ric Flair, the Nature Boy, is 69. Comedian Carrot Top turns 51 today. Actor Sean Astin, Samwise from The Lord of the Rings, 47. More on these stories at townhall.com.
You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me because it's going to be 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education. And we do this without any type of solicitation or manipulation. We don't ask you for anything. We're not trying to con you into doing anything. My job is simply to give you some accurate information. Information that may, if you listen, may help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And you can always orient and adjust to that plan. That's up to you. But the Flatline is designed to remind you of some truths you probably already know. Maybe even introduce you to a different way of studying and learning God's Word. As I said, no manipulation here, just 30 minutes of education. That's my job. Give it to you straight up, clear, lucid, so you can understand. The first thing we all have to understand is it starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God was paid for, and we are now free of the penalty of sin, as well as the power of sin in our life. So if we receive Christ as our Savior, we are, in effect, accepting the offering He made on our behalf. It's a free gift for us, compliments of the grace of God. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. Titus 3:5-7 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by His grace," not works, "by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the confidence of eternal life." Eternal life is a wonderful thing to know that you possess it. To know that you do not have to worry about where you are going when it's your time to depart, and it will be your time sooner or later. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. All people have to die. The reason is simple. This body won't operate in the presence of God because it's contaminated with a sinful nature. The Bible tells us, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death is passed on all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." And that's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. We are born physically alive, yes, we are, but we are born spiritually dead due to the assignment of Adam's original sin to us at birth. We are born into a sinful condition, and we have to be born again. And what's happened is our human spirit is born spiritually dead. We're physically alive, we have a soul, we have mentality, we have emotions, we have conscience, yes, volition, yes, but we are spiritually dead, separated from God, until we receive Christ as Savior. When that happens, the moment we do what the Bible tells us to do, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you've done that, that's the moment you entered into the eternal relationship with God. But the $64,000 question that people always ask is, can God cancel eternal life if you mess up? You know, it's possible you may be listening to me today and incarcerated. you've messed up a little bit. You had a debt to pay to society, and you're in the process of paying that debt now. Does God cancel your eternal life because you mess up, whether you've been caught or not? No, God doesn't cancel your eternal life. Once God gives it to you, he doesn't pull it back, and we're going to study that today, the doctrine of eternal security, how you can have complete confidence in what God gave you at the moment of salvation, and how you can comfortably know that even if you mess up, he's not going to demand that you give it back to him. Let's start with John 10:28-29. The Bible says in these words, "And I give unto them eternal life." That means you will live forever in a resurrection body. You will live forever in the presence of God the Father in a resurrection body in the new heavens and the new earth that will be created, according to 2 Peter 3, because it says the universe will be destroyed and this earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the new earth won't even have a sea, the Bible says. That's where we'll spend eternity, and that's after the millennial reign of Christ, when we will be here with him for 1,000 years as he sets up his kingdom, the kingdom of David, on the throne of David, actually in Jerusalem. We're back with him for 1,000 years. So we will have eternal life. The minute you leave this body, the minute you exit this body, you are not dead. There's no way you're dead. You're just transferring from face to going to be face to face with the Lord. This body goes back to the ground, back to dust, to ashes. But your soul and your spirit will enter a new body, a resurrection body, and that's the body you'll live in forever, and that's the perfect body. So I give unto them eternal life, John 10:28-29, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we know right away that Jesus Christ our Lord has given to you eternal life by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul put it this way to the Roman jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." When you make a decision to believe in Christ and receive him as your Savior, you enter eternal life. John 3 is clear about that. "He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God already abides on him." So if you've made that decision, no one can take it away from you. In 2 Timothy 2:13, here is a verse you should find confidence in. "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself." What does that mean? Well, it means that a lot of times children will accept Christ as Savior when they're young. But as they get older and they develop their mental faculties, they begin to doubt their salvation. They begin to buy into some humanistic philosophy, some atheistic philosophy. And now they say, "Well, I don't even believe God exists anymore. Maybe when I was a kid, but not now." Even if we believe not, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. How does this work? Well, it means this, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible puts it this way, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God through him." Remember that God is absolutely righteous, perfect righteousness, and he's absolutely just. And so the justice of God judged Jesus Christ on the cross with all of my sin. When I come to the cross and believe in Christ and receive him as my Savior, his righteousness is given to me. He took my sin, and now he gives me his righteousness. And so we look at it this way. If God is absolutely righteous, in order for me to have it with God, I must be absolutely righteous. And the only way I can be absolutely righteous is have Christ's righteousness given to me. So, he who knew no sin was made sin for us in order that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. So once that plus R, God's righteousness, is accredited to my account because I received Christ as my Savior, God's not going to take it back. He's not going to say, "I want my righteousness back. and I'm going to kick you out of my royal family now. Even though I said you were heir to all that Christ is heir to, now that you messed up, you can't be heir anymore. He's not going to do that. That's not the way God operates. He's immutable. He does not change. How could he change his mind about you? It's not going to happen. And so 1 John 5:12 says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. In order to have eternal life, you must possess Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The very verse I gave you at the beginning of this study in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Now let's look at a case study in the Bible of who probably should have lost it, you'd say. You know, some people say if there's anybody that should lose their eternal life, it's this guy. But he didn't. And this is a case study from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and just reading out of the standard King James Bible. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Fornication. As several words in the Bible that we have, fornication and adultery, you should know what that is. The word for fornication is the Greek word porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A. And that absolutely was a four-letter word in Greek vocabulary. Fornication is two people having sex outside the boundaries of marriage. And adultery is one of the other of the married couples having sex outside the boundaries of marriage. Fornication can include a lot of different things, such as homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, pornography, whatever. It's all that junk. And so it is reported there's fornication among you, and such fornication, now here's the shocker, Paul said, it's not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, the unbelievers don't even do this. This is so horrible and so sick and perverted that lost people don't even do it. And now he tells them what it is. This is in the church in Corinth, a member of the church in Corinth, that one should have his father's wife. Do you get that? A member of the congregation is fornicating with his stepmother. Verse 2, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. And you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that did this deed may be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning the one that did this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when you are gathered together, and in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Did you hear that last sentence? So that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Now here's what's going to happen. He's going under dying discipline. There are three stages of discipline. You should know this. There's warning discipline, where God warns you that you're out of line. And this might not hurt. This just may be a Bible verse or a preacher or a sign or something you read. But then there's also intense discipline. This one hurts. This is when God has to take you out behind the woodshed and wake you up a little bit. This is all taught in Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom I love, I chasten and I scourge with a whip sometimes. Sometimes God has to bring pain into your life to get an attitude adjustment. That attitude adjustment is humility rather than arrogance. So warning discipline, God warns you. Intense discipline, God brings suffering into your life to correct your course before you self-destruct. And then there's dying discipline. And this is where the verse says in Hebrews, we've had earthly fathers that corrected us and we respected them. How much more shall we respect God and live? And live. And in Proverbs 15:10, he that hates the reproof of God shall die. So it's possible as a Christian that God the Father could take you out way too soon. You're still going to heaven. You still have eternal life. But you certainly made a mess of this life, and you will not have the rewards in heaven that others may have. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's going out under the sin unto death. He's going to be turned over to Satan. Oh, okay, you can go ahead, you can ravage him. The Bible says Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And Satan's going to devour this individual. But Paul said the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. Yes, his body will go back to the ground. Yes, he's going to die too early. But since he had believed in Jesus Christ, his soul and spirit will go to heaven. He will not hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He's not going to hear that. But he does have eternal life. Why? Because, number one, he didn't do anything to gain it. If you can't do anything to earn it, then how can you do something to lose it? Doesn't that make sense? If you cannot do anything to earn it, well, how could you do something to lose it? It can't be one way or the other. You either got to do something to earn it, and you got to do something to keep it, or you don't have to do anything to earn it other than believe, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. So, principle one, God in his grace does not cancel our eternal life. What he freely gives, he does not take back. Point two, if you got it freely, then had to work to keep it, then you really never actually had it to start with. Did you hear me? If you got it freely, that's eternal life, and then you had to work to keep it, then you never really actually had it to start with. You were just hoping you had it. If you were just hoping you had it, that you could hold on to it, without really messing up. So that's what that means. If you got it freely and had to work to keep it, you never really actually had it to start with. You were just hoping you had it. And you were hoping that you could hold on to it so you wouldn't mess up. Point three, this fact does not ensure that you're going to be successful in executing the Christian life. The fact that you're not going to lose your salvation, that does not guarantee you that you will live a successful Christian life. Without learning the protocol plan of God, you will never, ever live a successful Christian life. You will have eternal life. You will go to heaven, but you will miss out on the phenomenal blessings of abiding in Jesus Christ while you're in this world. Remember, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask what you will and I'll pour it out on you. Listen, if you abide in Christ, that means you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. That means if my word abides in you, that means you learn his word and apply it into your life and change the way you think. And you start thinking in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. So the fourth principle here is the fact that the righteousness of God is given to us means that it would have to be taken away from us in order to lose our salvation. And that's not going to happen. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God through him. I've quoted that verse several times. That's why you're going to heaven, because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. Point five. You cannot lose your salvation since it is strictly the work of God and not your work. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Point six, knowing this fact does not give you a license to go out and raise Cain. That fact that I'm telling you that you can't lose it should motivate you to want to know your Heavenly Father even in a more intimately way, if he loves you that much. If he loves you so much that he's not going to turn his back on you when you mess up, then your security is indeed assured. In Romans 8:38-39, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that means you messing up. You are royal family of God. You have been brought into God's royal family through faith alone in Christ alone. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness himself with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. You might not act like it. You may act like you're a child of the devil. I've seen many Christians who have been, in fact, saved and turned around and walked away from the plan of God. They went down what I affectionately call the my way highway. And they decided that they didn't really need to learn God's word. And they were suckers for the lure of the world, whatever Satan throws at them, the lies that he throws up, the deception that he throws up, much like the decoy in the duck field. And they're like the ducks flying into the decoy thinking that, oh, look, there's some ducks. Let's land here. And boom, 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 they get shot down. How many of you have been decoyed and deceived by the devil? Decoyed and deceived into thinking that people or circumstances can make you happy, when in fact that's a lie to start with. Because the Bible says true happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. My joy I give to you, Christ said, who for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, endured the cross, despising the shame. The greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is fulfilling the plan of God, knowing that you're doing exactly what God created you to do. You are representing Jesus Christ. You're reflecting Christ in your life. That's what you're supposed to do. When you abide in Him, you reflect Him. It's a wonderful thing to get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I need to shave or I need to put on some makeup. And you look at yourself and make yourself presentable. Well, that's how you take care of your body. But what about taking care of your soul, the inside? And that's where we take in the Word of God every day. Taking in the Word of God every day is the doctrine for our soul that keeps our soul presentable. Just as shaving and combing our hair and brushing our teeth, putting on your makeup, keeps you presentable to people that you come in contact with. So we are children of God. Point one, once we're born into the human family, we cannot be unborn to a human family. Point two, once you're in the royal family, you cannot be unborn from the royal family. Three, family does not guarantee you're going to turn out perfect. It just means you have a chance to make something out of yourself. Four, some children of God do fantastic, and some children of God slide back into sin where they came from. They actually live their life back again like an unbeliever. And you can't even tell them that they're really a Christian. You couldn't even really tell that they're saved. Point five, just because you wind up being a total jerk does not mean that God is going to turn his back on you. He may just have to love you from behind. The illustrated parable that Christ gave about this is found in Luke 15, 11 through 24. Here's the way it goes. Then he said, that's our Lord speaking, a certain man had two sons. I always call them Frick and Frack. Frick and Frack, the older and the younger. And the younger one, old Frack, he said to his pop, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So, he wanted his inheritance now. You know, normally the older son would inherit two-thirds, the younger son one-third. And he wanted his one-third now. So the father divided his livelihood with them. And it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered together everything that he had. And he took a journey to a far country. There he wasted his possession with riotous living. What did he do? Well, I can assure you, he fornicated a lot. He got drunk. He carried on. He did crazy stuff. He blew all his money. He had no money left. And I would be willing to wager that there's an invisible friend with him that went along with him, probably encouraged him to do this. So the Bible says in verse 14 of Luke 15, when he spent it all, here comes divine discipline, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He had to take a job to feed himself. And the citizen sent him into the field to feed pigs. and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the slop the pigs ate, because nobody gave him any food. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants," this is an attitude adjustment because of divine discipline, "how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying from hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy anymore to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant.'" This may be you. Maybe you got away from your heavenly father. Maybe you went down the my way highway. And maybe your life took a horrible turn, and maybe you are miserable. Go back to your father. Go back to your heavenly father and confess your sin to God. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing." And he arose, verse 20, came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And look, I can imagine one of the slaves said, "There's a beggar coming up the driveway. Should I run him off?" And the father took a look and said, "No, that's my boy. He's probably dirty, hadn't had a bath, didn't have shoes on, he didn't have clean clothes on." The father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's exactly what God will do for you. He will love you so much if you will just come home. Just come home. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring back on his hand, sandals back on his feet. Get the fatted calf over there and kill it. Let's have a party and be merry, for my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's been found." And they began to be merry. No, he wasn't dead physically. He was dead temporarily. He's temporarily, spiritually dead. Not advancing in the plan of God. Listen to the principle. One, both of these boys were sons, but one was very lascivious, the other was very legalistic. Two, the sin of self-righteousness is just as bad as the sin of wanton debauchery. Three, one left home on the my way highway, but the other was already on the my way highway at home with his father, because he had unrealistic expectations about who he was. So that's the question. What are you? Who are you? Have you left home from your father? Have you abandoned God's plan for your life? He still loves you. All you have to do is come home to the Father, confess your sin, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. He didn't take your eternal life away, but you sure may be miserable today because of how you're living. Next week, same time, same place. Thank you for listening today.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It'll be a short 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we always do that without any manipulation. That's right. We don't manipulate people. We don't have any solicitations. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to hustle you to join something. We're just trying to give you some accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But this show, titled The Flotline, F-L-O-T, is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a new way of studying and learning God's Word. And in just a few short minutes, I got to get that done. But it all starts with the good news that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. So our debt to God For our sin has been paid, and we are free of the penalty of sin and the power of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if you receive Christ as your Savior, it is, in effect, the single most significant decision you'll ever make. And God accepts the offering He made on your behalf. The free gift from God is eternal life. The Bible says in Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, being justified by His grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope or the confidence of eternal life. And that's the most wonderful promise in the world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who doesn't like a free gift? And the free gift is made compliments of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, where He alone paid the penalty for our sin. We couldn't do it. We could never satisfy the justice of God. But He did it because He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us. Today, in the Flot Line, remember the Flot Line is made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices that you can learn and deploy in the thinking compartment of your soul. And if you do that, if you learn these 10 problem-solving devices, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is, of course, optional. So today, as we talk about developing a flot line in your soul, learning those unique problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound, how do we solve the problem of sin? We have to rebound. We have to confess our sin. That's why the Bible says if we will confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. That's a decision you have to make. Your life is made up of many decisions. I've made decisions, and I've gone down the my way highway, and I'm sure you've done the same thing. And we are all responsible for our decisions. This is something interesting that I'd like to talk to you about today, and so that you would understand why we make the decisions that we make. And it is basically because God gave us a volition. Volition, V-O-L-I-T-I-O-N. He gave you a chooser or a decider. And that volition is yours and yours alone, and thus you are responsible for every decision that you make. Joshua gave a challenge to the people of Israel after they had gone through the promised land, taken the promised land, and he was about to come to his time of departure, where he went to be face to face with the Lord. And this is what he said in Joshua 24:15. Remember Joshua, the leader of Israel after the death of Moses. Joshua went into the battle of Jericho and on forth, so on. He said this, he said, choose you this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is something that you must do also. You must decide who you will serve. Now, you can serve the flesh. We have that for sure. The flesh has all sorts of lust patterns and all sorts of desires. Lust for money, lust for sex, lust for power, lust for approbation, lust for drugs, lust for whatever. And you can serve that lust pattern if you want to, or you can serve God. If you've made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, my advice would be to serve God. This is exactly what Joshua was telling the people of Israel. You choose this day, but quit beating around the bush. Quit walking the border, you know. Either get with it or get out of it. But quit playing the game. And so many Christians play the game. It's the nod to God crowd. Hello, God. Goodbye, God. See you next week, God. That's a conventional Christian. And they make a caricature out of Christ by living like that. And so God gave you a volition. Here's some principles that I'd like to give you. Number one, God gave each of us a completed soul. And in the format of that soul is your volition. So you have a body. Many people have short bodies, tall bodies, skinny bodies, fat bodies. You know, I have a friend. He can eat anything. He doesn't gain a pound. I can smell chocolate cake and gain three. So, I mean, that's not fair, is it? But God gave each of us a body. And he gave us a soul. And in our soul, we have mentality. We have the ability to think, logic, reason, choose, decide. He gave us a volition, the chooser. That volition is he did not make us into little automatons. He gave us a conscience. And this is where we program the conscience of our young children so they won't self-destruct. And we give them good norms and we give them good standards that they can live by in their life. So God gave you in your soul a mentality, a volition, a conscience, a self-consciousness. You're aware of yourself. This is something a dog doesn't have. A dog doesn't have a self-consciousness. If a dog looks at himself in a mirror, he doesn't know he's looking at himself. You would. You'd say, that's me. I know me. So God gave us a completed soul. And in the format of that soul is volition. That's point one. Point two. Volition can be negative, that's minus, or it can be positive, that's plus. Negative volition is, no, I will not. Positive volition is, yes, I will. And so Joshua, when he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, he says, either you're going to say yes, or either you're going to say no, but you're going to quit beating around the bush. Three, in a lost man's life, that's a man who has not accepted Christ as his Savior, a man that does not have eternal life through Christ. In the lost man's life, negative volition is refusal to accept the gospel or the good news that Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for our sin. He doesn't believe that. He rejects it. Some people are called agnostics, ag meaning no and gnostic meaning knowledge. He's a no knowledge. And some people in their own arrogance like to call themselves atheist. And they declare there is no God, even though they didn't go to every planet in the universe. They didn't go to every place in the universe and make sure God wasn't there. See, for you to say there is no God, you've got to be God yourself. Because you've got to check out every inch of the universe. Because if you miss God and he's there, you're in trouble. So what you say is, I don't believe there's a God. And that's the same thing that it takes to become a Christian, faith. You have faith that God does not exist as an atheist. And you have faith that Christ died for you as a Christian. And so that's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So a lost man has faith in his negative volition, and he refuses to accept the good news of the sacrifice of Christ for our sin. Point four. In the believer's life, that's your life and my life, that negative volition is refusal to learn and obey God's word, even though we have been told to do that. We've been told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My pastor's been teaching a particular passage in John 15:25 about abiding in Christ. And if we don't abide in Christ, we have negative volition. We're not growing. We're like the vine that's withering on the branch, he's been teaching. And it's a great analogy from the Bible, a great metaphor for a believer out of fellowship with Christ. And if we refuse to learn God's word, study to show thyself approved unto God, as the Bible says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, but you have a lot of excuses. I'm busy. I'm raising children. I'm on the go. I don't have time to do that. Then you have negative volition. I know people that listen to the teaching of the Word of God in their car as they go to work every day. As a matter of fact, you can access these radio shows on your cell phone and play them through your car's Bluetooth if you have that, because it's all on the Internet. Or you can sit down at night and with a cup of coffee and get a Bible study DVD. Or you can get up in the morning like I do, early 5:30 in the morning, and listen to a DVD taught by a well-qualified pastor where you can learn God's word and hopefully apply it into your life. But if you refuse to learn it and you use an excuse like, I don't have time, I'm too busy, then what you're doing is you're going on negative volition to God's mandate for you. And point five, under the biblical law of volitional responsibility, that's a bigger word now, volitional responsibility, it means you're responsible for your decisions. Under that law, you must take responsibility for your own decisions. So here's the principle. We have the ability to make ourselves miserable by making bad decisions in regard to people and circumstances. Did you hear me? We have the ability to make ourselves miserable by making bad decisions in regards to people and circumstances. Volitional responsibility, what does that mean? It means, point one, that each one of us must take the responsibility for our decisions and not blame other people for our misery or the suffering that we are enduring. Point two, we all make decisions every day about our activities, but we base those decisions on our motives and our desires. I made a decision yesterday. It was Monday, and I decided I wanted to go fishing on Monday, so that was a desire, that was a motive to go catch some fish, and I did, and I had a wonderful time. I made that decision. I made a decision this morning. What would I wear when I came to my office? And you made decisions, too. And then I made a decision about studying God's Word this morning. Did you? I'm not talking about a little short devotional. I'm talking about sitting under a well-qualified pastor, getting your Bible, getting a notebook, and letting him feed you God's Word. In Galatians 6:7, the Bible gives a warning. It says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he's going to reap. And that's volitional responsibility. The Bible says, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And that happens in a lot of lives. People that ignore the Word of God and make consistent bad decisions because they don't pay any attention to how God warned them. You see, the Bible is a warning. God doesn't want to make your life miserable. He wants to make your life enjoyable. He wants to give you great benefit and great blessing in time. But when you go against His will, when you go against His plan as a believer in Jesus Christ, and refuse to learn His Word, then you don't know what your options are. You don't understand the geographical will of God. You don't understand the viewpoint will of God. You don't understand a lot of things. And so you're short-circuited. You're disadvantaged because you didn't learn the Word of God. You can't even use the faith rest drill effectively, problem-solving device number three, if you don't at least know some of the 7,000 promises in the Bible. That's why, by the way, we put together a promise notebook about the size of a telephone book. If you'd like to have one, let us know. We'll ship it out to you free of charge. But you've got to know those promises because that's where the strength of your faith comes from. So one of the causes for our bad decisions in our life, just one, not all of them, but one cause is subjective arrogance. Subjective arrogance, where we overestimate our abilities, and we fail to see ourselves in the light of reality. You think you're something you're not. You know, an arrogant person has an unrealistic self-image. He looks in the mirror and he sees what he thinks he is. He doesn't see what he really is. And if he has those unrealistic self-image, he has unrealistic expectations. In other words, he wants to be treated in a way he's not worthy of being treated. And he will make many bad decisions due to his subjective arrogance in his life. The first bad decision is the decision related to the gospel. Listen to what the Bible says in John 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him forever. There's positive volition and negative volition in that verse. He that believes on the Son, that's positive volition at salvation, has everlasting life. He that believes not, that's negative volition at gospel hearing, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Another principle is that bad decisions in relation to the laws of establishment believers and unbelievers alike can make this. The laws of establishment are what God set in motion for the orderly function of the human race, things like volition, marriage, family, nationalism. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's positive volition. You must submit to the authority of the rulers of your land. This goes on to say there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the power resists the ordinances of God, and they shall receive to themselves judgment. Now, let's back up. Who there is no power but of God? Are you telling me that God could have stopped Donald Trump from being president had he wanted to? Yes. Could God have stopped Obama from being president if he wanted to? Yes. Did God allow both of these men to sit on the presidency of the United States of America? Yes. And so when this says there is no power but of God, if you say God made a mistake, God should not allow that man to live, God should not allow that man to be president, then you're saying that you're smarter than God. And so the next verse says, whoever resists the power, that's the person that God put there, they resist the ordinances of God, and they will receive judgment to themselves because they'll make bad, bad, bad decisions. Here's a little word of advice for any Christian that's listening to me. Stay out of political commentary. You can vote for who you want to vote for. You can believe in who you want to believe in, but the Bible clearly says that cursed is the man that trusteth in man, who makes flesh his strength. No man can change the course of the history of America. Only you. If you have positive volition, if you grow to be a mature believer, you will join what's called the pivot of mature believers. You will be the strength of the nation. You will have an invisible impact as a mature believer in the future of this country, and blessing by association will come from your life. It doesn't have anything to do with who the president is or is not. It has to do with you. Now, if he's a president, God allowed him to be president. But human viewpoint doesn't believe that. Human viewpoint thinking is called a position of weakness. You know, the cosmic system, or the devil's world, we talk about it, it gives out false information freely, and quite frankly, the majority of people that hear it take the bait. I mean, when I go fishing, I use a bait. Sometimes I'll use a topwater bait and tease and trick the fish until they eventually strike it. The cosmic system has bait, and Satan will tease you and trick you until you take the bait. Hunger for truth in this nation. Hunger to understand God's plan. Good old USA, that sort of hunger where people are hungry for the Word of God is few and far between. I have been in the ministry going on 50 years, and I do not see a lot of positive volition, a lot of hunger for truth. It doesn't mean I don't see organized religion. Organized religion has a tremendous following for sure, but the majority of those who attend a local church usually just go through the ritual, and there's not really any reality to it after they leave on Sunday. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, faced a generation of negative volition, and listen to what he said about that. For my people, Jeremiah 4:22, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, my people are foolish, they have not known me. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. My pastor has said, and I like the way he said it, in America today, everything good has now become evil, and everything that used to be evil has now become good. And that's true. In Jeremiah 6:15, God speaking again through the prophet Jeremiah, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they even blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Hosea, the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, said it like this. My people, God says, through Hosea, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you, and you will no longer be a priest for me, because you forgot the laws of your God, and I will forget your children. Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise this wisdom and instruction. That's negative volition, negative volition, negative volition. And it is predominant and prevalent in America today. Your positive volition to the Word of God will determine the course of your life. Jeremiah 17:10 again, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the conscience to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. In other words, God knows what you're thinking. He's omniscient. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what your motives, what your intentions, and what your desires are. And the things that come into your life are the result of the decisions that you make and the motives that caused you to do it. Now, if you want to make the right decision, if you want to have a life full of happiness, prosperity, a wonderful life, then take in some divine viewpoint thinking by learning the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord so he can instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a pretty big statement. How can I take the mind out of Christ and put it into me? Well, I've got to have an attitude of humility to start with. And without humility, you're not teachable. Humility is teachability. So if you have some humility, which means you orient to authority of God, you orient to the authority of the Word of God, you orient to the authority of your pastor who teaches you God's Word, then you develop your faith by hearing God's Word taught on a consistent basis. But no one will ever grow to spiritual maturity getting 30 minutes a week. No one will ever grow to spiritual maturity coming twice a week. You must eat every day. You can't grow if you don't feed every day. And on the Word of God, it's the same thing. You must grow. Why? Well, Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching to them? And Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you listen to the Word of God taught by your pastor, your faith increases and develops if you have positive volition and you believe it and you apply it into your life. Now, you can go through life just playing church, and you will never grow up spiritually. Hebrews 5:11 through 14 says on this topic, I have a lot to say. It's difficult to explain since you've become sluggish in hearing. For although you should in fact be a teacher by this time, you need someone to teach you the beginning elements of God's utterances because you've gone back to needing milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message of righteousness because he's an infant. But solid food belongs to the mature, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. Solid food is serious, sound Bible teaching. Milk is entertainment, a little dab will do you. And a lot of suffering comes to Christians because they're confused. They lack any serious Bible knowledge. You know, in the military, you have military doctrine of how to win a war. Well, we have Bible doctrine, how to win the war in the spiritual life as well. Many people are ignorant to Bible doctrine. They're ignorant about the principles in life. And if you are suffering from your wrong decisions that you've made in your life, then no prayer in the world is going to help you except to rebound that sin. That's the only solution found in the Word of God. Now, God designed a system for you to protect you because you live in the devil's world, and that system begins with the Bible. He provides a spiritual gift called a pastor to explain how that thing works. But you must submit to the authority of that pastor or that shepherd if you ever hope to find any meaning and any fulfillment in your life. You just keep going on down the My Way Highway, and I guarantee you, you'll be miserable for what short time you will be here. And your search for happiness in people and circumstances, you'll never find it. That's why Luke 11:28 says, happiness belongs to those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the secret. I don't know if you've been listening. I hope you are. And I hope you'll come back next Sunday at the same time in the same place. If I can help you, don't hesitate to contact us. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
The news is brought to you on KCNR, Shasta, Redding by Tobacco and Brew. Come see their newly remodeled store at 2143 Hilltop Drive in Redding. Tobacco and Brew, open 7 days a week.
Fair step toward diplomacy between enemies after a year of provocations by North Korea, including missile and nuclear tests and the occasional threat of war. The body of America's pastor has finally come home to North Carolina.